Shattering Mess. I'm your host, Yada. Normally at this time, we would immediately transition to Yahweh's testimony to consider what he has to say. And I say Yada, Yahweh, because his testimony enables us to know him. Yada is the Hebrew word for to know. But we do value callers on this program, and so even though Nick is calling in a little late for our news segment, I understand that he has a question regarding economics that he would like answered. So, hello, Nick. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. I'm sorry I'm too late.
That's okay. Go ahead. I value your participation in the program.
Since you're the myth buster, I bet you can bust this myth.
Okay. Oh, boy, you're setting me up. Anytime I get set up like this, my first indication is, uh-oh, I'm in trouble.
Well, I heard it on Jason Liu's show, but
okay.
he did a special on education and how he pulled out the study that says that effects from this all-day kindergarten last throughout the years. So then the kids that didn't go to a pre-K and versus the kids that did go, the effect of, you know, being advanced in whatever there that they learned, it does not last. In 2 years, they both on the standing both on the same level and stuff. And so okay. I was thinking, if you know anything about that study and how or where do they go and look for it? Then.
All right. So what you're saying is that there was a study that was done that says that children that go to pre-K may start off slightly more advanced than children that begin their education at kindergarten, but within 2 years of that time, there is no discernible difference between the knowledge and thinking capacity of a second grader, whether they went to kindergarten or not. I'm going to tell you that in my experience, the only advantage of sending a child to grammar school or pre-grammar school, the only advantage is socialization. That as a parent, you can do a vastly superior job educating your child than what actually occurs in grammar school. And we did that with both of our sons. They both went to grammar school for the express purpose of socialization. Of, you know, in society, you have to be able to relate to, communicate with, get along with, play games with, if you will, other people. And so we sent them there for socialization. When they came home from school, though, we provided their education, both in mathematics and science and history and writing. And so
it's our tax money that pays
correct.
For that pre-K.
So, right.
I mean,
so let me, yeah.
They would
right.
socialize in somewhere in the future.
Right. What I think that the grammar school has become is two things. The funding advice for the teachers' union, because the vast majority of the money goes to individuals who do almost nothing to educate our children. And one of the great parasites in our society are the teachers' unions. And so what they become is daycare. They become daycare for parents who don't want to be actively involved with their children's education. So I would, while I have not seen the study, based upon what I know, I am not surprised that a student that starts 1 year later than others, within 2 years' time, there's no discernible difference between them. And if your point is that being the case, why are we funding programs that are not productive? Welcome to the nature of politics and government. That's what government does best.
It's Obama does best. I mean, not
yeah.
It's a babysitting service, though.
It's a babysitting service,
is what it is. Correct. And you're paying for it, whether you like it or not, and that's just the way it's going to be.
Yeah. Now, Nick, I would tell you that, and I think this is related to Yas' testimony, so I'm glad that you brought up the question. I am convinced that one of the reasons that Americans overall are in such a bad way, that our economy is so deplorable, that their political landscape is so deplorable, is that we just aren't thinking anymore, and that we have been indoctrinated under a national religion of socialist secular humanism and political correctness not to think anymore. We've got a society that has been so dumbed down that they can't differentiate between the lesser of two evils, if you will, on the political side. They don't know that their country is actually opposing them as opposed to upholding them. They don't recognize how inefficient everything is.
Even my wife was like, oh, yeah, that's good. What are you talking about? Now we don't have to pay for the daycare for a
whole
year. That's
correct.
And I'm like, well, geez, think about how many property taxes you pay over your lifetime and then tax it.
Correct. And your property taxes are going to pay for daycare for your child. And if most people are using pre-K and kindergarten as a form of daycare. That's exactly what it's being used for. And it's an extraordinarily inefficient system by the government. And the government wants to have the opportunity at a malleable time in your child's life to mold your child's, I'm not going to use the word thinking because that would be too flattering. They want to indoctrinate your child so that your child stops thinking. That's the whole purpose of political correctness, is to stop thinking.
Be nice.
Thank you for the information, and now I'll let you to move on.
Okay, well, Nick, I'm going to just tell you that once again, your moral discernment here, your judgment is spot on. You have correctly recognized a flaw in the system. You've recognized it for what it is, and I have seen it to be ineffective and inefficient.
I have an appointment that's coming up with the school. The school board concerning to my child, and that she's going, you know, she's gonna go to. So I wanted to bring that the study over.
You're right.
Them and show it to them and
why do you
pay for it?
Yeah, my experience. Good luck with that. My experience is that any time you go to have a discussion with anyone in a control position, administrative position with the school, all they do is rally around their union and rally around their desire to be paid.
Wisconsin. I'm in Wisconsin. If you don't remember, Scott Walker did take on teachers' unions. And
yes, he did.
So they don't have that collective bargaining here anymore.
But yeah, that is pretty powerful.
It started over here and it ended over here.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, the guy took so much flack for having done it. But you're right. And I'm just going to tell you that the single most important thing that you can do with your children, other than exposing them to Yahweh's Torah, is to teach them how to think. We no longer have classes in school because it's opposed to political correctness on rhetoric or on the application of statistical analysis of probabilities relative to outcomes. There is
critical
a statistical
thinking.
Right. The whole process of critical thinking, of understanding debate, understanding logical approaches and the flaws of logic is no longer taught. And unless you teach your child those things, then your child will be incapable of exercising good judgment.
See, this is where I think that it's a good thing that we have Catholic churches and Christian churches out there, because I don't know. I never heard about Torah churches or schools that are, you know, educating kids, private schools. Like, I heard about Catholic schools and, you know, where all they have to do is, you know, go.
Nick, there's only about 10 of us in the world.
But let me tell you something, Nick. In the case of the Torah, God's instruction isn't that we establish schools to teach Torah. God's instruction is that he wants us as parents to teach our children his guidance, his Torah guidance. And so it's according to God, there isn't, you can't slide this off onto somebody else. According to God, if you decide to have children, it is your primary responsibility as a parent to teach your children the Torah.
I will teach them religion. I want
don't teach them religion.
Teach everything else.
Right. Teach them
with that gibberish about the God.
Yeah, that's right.
What's wrong and what's
okay.
Right.
Okay, you can teach them all the stuff, all the gibberish of religion, so that they choose not to be religious. But by the same token, it is in your child's interest for you to come to know the Torah so that you can teach them God's perspective. And at least should they know God's perspective, they have the information necessary to make a rational choice. The choice they make relative to Yahweh's instruction ought to be their own, but it is incumbent upon you to provide them with the information so that they can make an informed decision.
Forgive me, Father, but I'm not there yet.
Well, don't dally too long, because you don't want your child to grow up with you not doing your number one parental duty. So I would encourage you, go. The best thing for you to read would be.
I tell them what's on the other side, except my understanding is close to what's yours. About what your Torah teaches, but it's slightly different, because I have a hard time grasping the concept where God only saves his family.
Yeah. That was a discussion we had on the last time that you thought it was that God was being selfish if he didn't save the child from being hit by a car if that child was not part of his covenant. God's not going to change the covenant child from being run over by the car either. Because the moment that God intervenes and micromanages this life, then free will becomes useless.
I'm not saying to intervene and save him. All I wanted for this God to give that soul that died in a car accident another chance to come back to Earth to get to know him before.
Yeah.
In the next life, he might have a chance.
And
he'll
how
be
many,
born in your ass somewhere next to your neighbor.
And how many chances should he give each soul? If we know now, based on his testimony, that one in a million souls actually come to know him and choose to form a relationship with him, one in a million. How many chances would he have to give each soul before it would become likely that those souls would choose to get to know him?
Well, I'll tell you how much right after your break.
Okay. We'll be back in a moment to Shattering This. Shattering Mists, we're going to listen to Nick's answer to how many times Yahweh should allow a soul to be reincarnated, I would suppose, so that they, if they do not choose to form a relationship with him in accord with his covenant during their life, how many more chances should each soul be given? And you were going to answer that, Nick, for us right after the break, and your answer is...
Am I allowed to ask a question first?
Sure, go ahead.
Do you believe there's an order in where do we land, or is it just random shooting souls into all kinds of galaxies, planets, and wherever we land, that's where we're at?
Well, in terms of whether or not there is life on other planets, I suppose there probably is, but in terms of human life as we exist, I strongly think that there isn't any life similar to us anywhere else. As it relates to where we are born, it's simply a factor of our parents. There is no other no other logic to it other than men and women come together and they conceive life, whether that's animals or humans. So the answer is to where we are born, there is no orchestration of where we are born. It is it's strictly a matter of where our parents are at the time of our birth. That's the answer to your question. So, how many times must God give a person a second or third or fourth, or how many chances must they give them?
According to my own religion, if as I would like to call it,
yes,
it's something similar to Buddha's teaching. And we will be born and born again and again until we learn, until we get off the wheel of the reincarnation.
Okay, so, I'm going to answer your question because I'm going to go to another caller, Nick, but I'm going to answer your question, and I know that you continue to listen, so I'm just going to push the hold button and recognize Nick, that the answer, if God were to say that I will, I'm going to allow each soul a infinite number of opportunities to come to know me, and no matter how many times they choose to reject me, I will continue to give them a new opportunity in a new life to come to know me. At that point, choice becomes non-existent. You have no ability to choose not to form a relationship with God. Therefore, you have no ability to choose to form a relationship with God. It renders the whole concept of choosing to come to know and love God and participate in His covenant completely and utterly moot. That said, my pleasure to welcome Jennifer, who I think is a first-time caller to the Shattering Mist program. Welcome to the program, Jennifer.
Hi.
Hi.
My question is my two sons, the oldest is 21, the youngest is 17, and I also have a daughter that's 15, and she believes. She's read, and we just got introduced to you by my parents a couple of months ago. And how do I introduce this to my two sons and people who I care about?
Okay. Let me first just correct something that I want to, that's really important. In fact, there's two things you said I want to correct. One is that belief is irrelevant. The last thing that God wants is for us to believe, because believe is, fills the void for not knowing. God makes himself known. He proves his existence. He proves that he authored his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And so since he can be known, there is no reason to believe. That's an escape hatch. So we don't want to do that. And second of all, I am absolutely, totally, and completely irrelevant. So being introduced to me I appreciate the sentiment is irrelevant, because I'm nobody. The only job that I attempt to do, and I know that's the same job that Larry is focused on doing, is introducing people to Yahweh. And so if you have come to know Yahweh because of the outreach of this program, because of the books that I've written about Yah's testimony, that's a wonderful thing. And we'll celebrate that, but by no means am I relevant to this discussion. All right, the third thing that you mentioned is how do you now share what you've come to know with your adult and near-adult sons and daughter, correct?
Yeah.
All right. And have your sons, who are 17 and 20-something in their young early 20s, have they been active in religion, and particularly, I would assume, the Christian church?
Yeah.
All right.
Up in the church.
All right. So they would consider themselves religious.
Yes.
All right. You can hear the music, so we are going to have to go to a break, but we'll be back. Please hang on. Hello, welcome back to Shattering Mist. We have Larry with us, and Jennifer has called in from Tennessee, who has come to know Yahweh and now wants to know what in the world do I do as a parent with my grown sons? Well, 17 and early 20s is not fully grown up. It is certainly they're certainly to the phase of being either adults or close to being adults. And I don't think you're going to like what I have to say, Jennifer. But there's no reason not to tell you anything that isn't consistent with what I've observed. And I've received now tens of thousands of letters from religious people over the last decade or so. What I have found, Jennifer, is that if somebody is overtly religious, if they'll define themselves by their religion, if they, you know, who are you? I'm a Christian. Who are you? I'm a Muslim. If they define themselves by their religion, even if their religion is atheism, then rational thinking does not enter the equation. Here, Nick, in that last phone call, who's, you know, Nick is a thoughtful guy, says a lot of interesting things, and yet because he's guided by Buddhism, this notion that there are infinite numbers of tribes seems to be the exception to his ability to be logical. I mean, you can imagine for a moment with Nick's scenario that if we were playing a game and you got an infinite number of tries to hit a home run, wouldn't every swing be a home run? That being the case, what about the poor pitcher? And he gets an infinite number of tries to strike you out. You know, why keep score? What's the purpose of the game if everybody gets an infinite number of tries? The situation with religion is it causes people to be allergic to evidence and reason. Religion, because it is based upon beliefs, is actually opposed to evidence and reason. Now, the religious never consider themselves to be irrational and ignorant, but it is the very nature of religion that makes them so when the topic is something that is critical of their faith. They will defend their faith by being opposed to evidence and reason. So no matter what you tell them, they won't consider it. They can't process it. They won't accept it. And what happens in the religious mindset, that's the exact same thing that happens in the political mindset, is that the way that they discount and reject evidence and reason is to slander and demean the individual who is providing it. So even if the testimony that you're providing is directly from God, even if you're quoting Yahweh to them, rather than them overtly stating that they're opposed to God, what they'll do is they'll oppose you. It will turn them against you. So here's the only thing that I have found that you can do. And that is that you can celebrate your relationship with Yahweh to the extent that it is obvious that something profoundly wonderful has happened in your life and that they want to know about it, and you share aspects of it to the point that they're open to it. The second, so I want you, like when it comes to Yah's seven invitations to meet with him, when it comes to Yah's Sabbath, celebrate them. I mean, enjoy them. They are parties. God wants you to enjoy them. They're not sacrifices. They're great opportunities for celebration. And I want you to celebrate what you're learning in his testimony. The second thing is, if there's any hope that you're going to reach your sons, it's going to be because at some point they're open to questioning their religion. And so what I do with anyone whom I really want to be able to reach and know that I can't, you just can't come straight forward and say, here's what Yahweh says, this is why your religion is awful. What I do is I'll ask them questions. You know, how is it that you celebrate Easter, knowing full well that Easter is wholly pagan, that it was born and bred in Babylon?
Yeah.
You know, why do you go to church on Sunday when Yahweh established the Sabbath? Why do you speak of a Trinity when God said he's one? Why do you pretend that your God died on a cross? God can't die. You know, why do you say that your God was born on Christmas Day? If he's God, he can't be born. Why did why don't you even know the name of the individual you claim is God? Why do you call him Jesus? There was no one named Jesus in the first century. You know, what I do is I ask questions which they cannot answer. And if one of those questions causes them to be open. Another great one is, do you think that that your Bible is the inerrant word of God? And then what you say is, then why are there between 200,000 and 300,000 known differences between the earliest manuscripts of the so-called Christian New Testament and what you are reading in your Bible? There's only 182,000 words, and there's more differences than there are words. Then, of course, one of my favorites is Paul. Why did Paul say he was demon-possessed in his second letter to the Corinthians? Why did Yosha say that if anyone claims that they have seen me before the entire world sees me at the same time, that they're lying, that they're a false prophet? And yet, isn't that what Paul claimed?
Yeah.
And so my suggestion to you, Jennifer, is to ask them questions that will cause them to question their religion. And should they be willing to question their religion, then they will be receptive to the truth. Now, the other thing that I would do if I were you, you're new to coming to know Yahweh.
Yeah.
Before you can be an effective witness on behalf of Yah's testimony, you have to know Yah's testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And that requires effort on your part. You're going to have to study his word. Yeah. Now, what I've tried to do with Yada Yah and Introduction to God, so introtogods.org, introtogod.org, or yadayah.com, as I've tried to provide both a foundation and a toolbox so that you're not just thrown into this and say, okay, now, you know, how do I get an interlinear? Which lexicons do I buy? How do I go through the process of considering Yah's testimony in the original Hebrew? What things are important for me to know? What I've attempted to do in those books, if you'll read them, is to provide you with the tools and with a foundation that you can use, upon which you can then begin your own study, and you can be completely independent and have your time with Yahweh, him teaching you personally and directly. But what I have found, Jennifer, is it probably is better to start with introtogod.org or yadayah.com.
Yeah.
So at least you have a bit of a foundation. You get into the process. You come to see how these tools are being used. And the more you learn, the more you're going to fall in love with Yahweh. The more you learn, the more you come to know, the more you're going to appreciate his covenant and what he's offering. And the more effective, more jubilant, more passionate witness you'll be on his behalf. And therefore, you'll be able to do this for your children.
Can I mention something here?
Sure, please.
One of the greatest things, I think, you know, one of the most enjoyable things I ever learned about Yahweh is that he's not a religious deity.
Right.
You know, and pointing that out to people, if you can get that concept in their head that, you know, I mean, he rails against religion, he degrades religion, he knocks the clerics, he never once says, I love them, he says he hates them, he says he hates what they're about, and yet they're the people who stole his words, twisted his words to make
right.
him a religious deity so people would really worship at their feet.
Yeah.
Once they come to understand that Yahweh wants to be greeted as an individual.
Right. Yeah,
Yahweh, how you doing? Sit down with me. Tell me this. You know, that's where we're at. And that
yeah.
makes him right there 1,000 times greater than any
yeah.
religious deity.
Yeah, let me close with this. Then we have William. We're going to go to William and calling in from Florida. But Jennifer, consistent with what you just heard Larry say, there's a statement that Yahusha makes at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, his teaching on the Mount, where he's exclaiming the value and the longevity of the Torah. So he's completely undermining the Christian religion. He concludes it by saying, not any who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not anyone calling me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But instead, those who engage in and act upon the will of my Father. what that tells you is that Lord is a religious term. Lord is someone you have to bow down to and to worship. And God is saying, if your view of God is that religious view of a Lord, you ain't coming into my home. But if your view of God is of Dad as Father, and you come to know what the Father is offering, and you act upon it, which is what's the Father offering? He's offering his covenant, so we can become his children. When your perspective on God is as Dad, and it ceases to be as Lord, then the light goes on. That's the key. Okay, Jennifer, I'm going to have to put you on hold so that we can go to William, who's calling in on Florida. Thank you, Jennifer, for your call. It sounds like this is going to be my good friend William from Florida. Is this my friend who works on elevators?
Yes, sir.
Hello, William. Boy, I love your voice. You have a question on Shavuot.
Yes, I do. Happy Shavuot to all you. And
thank you.
Grateful to, take this time to reflect and spend time with my wife. And she and I were just sitting here hanging out, and she had a question. She goes, well, what do we do? And I said, well, I think if there's anything we could do, I think, right. Taking off of work is, I'm acknowledging what's already been done for us, what Yahweh has done. So, one of the things that we want to do is make it interesting for the kids and, just kind of make it fun. And when we were wondering if you guys had any ideas.
Sure. Your answer to your wife is the right one. Shavuot is about the God's doing for us, about our Heavenly Father doing for his covenant children. If you look at each one of the first four steps that we walk to approach God, the first step, we meet with him while he makes us immortal, providing the doorway to life. The second step, he does for us. He removes the religious and political fungus from our souls so that we become perfect in his eyes. The third step of the way, God does for us again. He adopts us into our family. All we have to do is be receptive and respond to his invitation. And what happens on this fourth Moed Mikre? God enriches and he empowers his children. So once again, we're not doing anything for him. He's doing it for us. We'll return. Stay tuned, William. To Shattering Mist. We're with one of my favorite callers, William, calling in from Florida. William has ridden the elevator that he works on all the way to the very top floor, all the way to God's home. Just from the tenor of his voice and the words that William chooses, it must be his ideal an attitude towards Yahweh and towards the covenant and towards his responsibility as a husband and father is probably anyone that I have the opportunity of listening to. Let me ask you a question, William. You want to make Shavuot interesting and meaningful for your children. Is not the purpose of Shavuot to do two things? One is to enrich God's children, the covenant children, and to empower them so that they grow. To enrich your children according to God's standard, it would be two things. One is teaching them something that they will say, hey, that's really neat. I can use that. I'm glad to know that. Teaching them something that helps them, or enriching, the other part of enrichment is you inherit everything that is our Heavenly Father's to give. So perhaps there's something that you have that they would enjoy having access to.
Okay.
So, tell them a story that will help them in life. Where they'll say, I can, thanks, Dad. I mean, that's a story that's going to help me. And share something of yours with them that they will enjoy having access to. And then the other thing is, since Yah uses the loaf of bread as part of Shavuot, take bread and talk about nourishment, about growth. And, I think if you just talk to your children about what it is that you and your wife are trying to do for them, to enrich their lives, to teach them, to guide them, to help them grow. That is the sum and substance of Shavua.
Right. Yeah, no, and that's what we do. I mean, we try to do it as much as possible, but, you know, we don't ever want to seem religious in any way, and I think that's one of the, well, I know that's what I've learned, or come to learn and understand.
Mm-hmm.
I'm so grateful for this program and all of the different, you know, roads that I've gone down as far as connections and people like Larry, you know, and getting to know Larry and you know, the Unpopular Truth and so on, and just, you know, the family, getting to know the family, and it's just been wonderful.
Yes.
And that's the thing that if I could just tell all the listeners,
please,
you know, what I've the feeling of being free is truly when, you know, when you release all you've ever known about religion and church and all these other things, and you just start fresh and clear your mind and truly let Yahweh into your heart, you know, and let him lead you, you know. But I've learned that if you truly do seek with everything you have, and you knock on that door and walk through it, your life will change. And that's what's happened with my family and I. And, you know, we're just so grateful for all of you, Scott and yourself, Yada and Larry and everybody listening. I mean, it's just been awesome. And
hey, William, I want to say good morning first, but, you know, it's funny,
good
I did
morning,
a post
Larry.
Today. Hey, Martin, I look forward to seeing you, too, here in a couple weeks,
sure.
You and your wife. But I did a post similar to that today. It says, I got to love people that are religious posting that the truth will set you free, when, in fact, the post should say, the truth will set you free from religion.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
the burden, you know, the burden of religion has truly been lifted off of my shoulders, and that's what I think my kids are enjoying the most, you know, and I'm just kind of saying, hey, Yahweh is cool, you know, he's great, you know, and
he's one of us.
Yeah.
In fact, William, one of the things that you said here is the reason I love your attitude so much is that we all agree, and with what Yahweh is trying to do, which is he's not trying to tie us up with all this list of things we have to do. He's trying to liberate us. The whole idea of his Torah guidance is to free us. Just the moment you've just come to embrace the fact that he's Dad, that he has provided a means for us to come to know him, that he's willing to do all the work, all he's asking is for us to enjoy the relationship and to participate in the relationship with him. It's the ultimate in freedom. You know,
correct.
Don't worry about what you need to do. Enjoy the process of being engaged in God's family. And that, my friend, you are enduring. And I think you're just such a wonderful example of what it means to embrace the covenant, which is to relax, to be free, to enjoy Yahweh's company. We'll be back on Monday. Thank you, William. Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you, Larry.
Farmers keep livestock lean and healthy with a mineral-rich diet. Then, before market, they cut off minerals, leading them to crave high-calorie grains. If weight control is this easy, why prescribe surgery for humans?